All right. Well, we are now in our new sermon series on 1 Thessalonians. We are working on grounding our present, our today, in knowing what will happen in the future. And so as Paul is writing this letter to the Thessalonians, he constantly is reminding them about the coming of the Lord. And that's just not a like an escape thing. That's not just to say, well, when Jesus comes back, everything will be better. It's to encourage them to change what they're doing right now in light of the fact that God is going to send Jesus to come back. And so the coming of the Lord for Paul in this letter has everything to do with now, not just what might happen tomorrow or this year, not just an escape out of what's going on in our life, but in a way to understand how to live our life right now. And so we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to the end of the chapter. In the beginning of this chapter, we covered last week, Paul was recalling his ministry with the Thessalonians, which was only like 3 weeks long. And he was telling them, now, if you want to be effective preachers of the gospel, here's what you have to do. You have to be willing to boldly tell the gospel in the face of persecution and opposition. And he says, you are. You're doing that. We even hear about you from different places that you are doing that. That people hate you and are causing big problems in your town, and yet you are still boldly telling the gospel. And then he says that you also need to boldly live the gospel in front of other people so that they can see how you live, working hard and living righteous lives and encouraging others in this life. And so now we've gotten down to verse 13. He says, this is why we constantly thank God, because of what we had covered last week. Because when you received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the message of God, which also works effectively in you believers. So he says, we are very thankful for you. Because although you lived in a pagan country that hated people who believed in God, you accepted this message about God that we preached to you, about him sending his son to fulfill all the promises that the Jews had in the Old Testament. And then they killed him, but then he rose from the dead so that he could pay for your unrighteousness. You accepted that message not as a human message, not as just something that we came along and told you. He said, we didn't use fancy words to try and convince you. We didn't tell you what you wanted to hear. We just kind of told you like it was, that here is the message from God. And you accepted it not because you liked us, not because you liked how we told you, but because you believed that it in fact was a message from God, not just somebody telling you something that you could learn or something that you didn't know about, but that you accepted it as though it came directly from God, because that is what the gospel is. It is God's message to humanity about what he is going to do to fix our problem. And so he says, this message, because you accepted it as a message of God, works effectively in you who believe. He says, we're thankful not only that you accepted this message, not just because we told you it and that you liked us, but you accepted it because it was a message from God. And because you accepted it as a message from God, it is now changing your lives today. And later in this, he's going to call them to look forward to Jesus' return. But he's laying a foundation for them right now, saying, look, you accepted this message in the past, and now it's being played out in your life, just as it ought to, if it was in fact a message from God and not just a message from people. So verse 14, it says, as an example, you brothers became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Although they were not in Judea, Paul is saying this message from God is obviously working in Thessalonica, just like it did in Judea, because you went through the exact same thing as the churches in Judea went through, except that you suffered from your own people, just like they did in Judea. The Jews persecuted them, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. And they displease God and are hostile to everyone, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, you guys, so that they may be saved. As a result, they are always completing the number of their sins, and wrath has overtaken them at last. So Paul says, we're thankful for you that you are now living a life that demonstrates that the gospel is in fact a message from God. Because just like the churches that have to survive near Jerusalem, where there are large populations of Jews who hate this new thing, that call us Christians as a derogatory term, that caused persecution to come on us, the same people who killed the Messiah and that are trying to prevent us from telling this message to the Gentiles, you suffered the same type of persecution from your own people. It wasn't from other Jewish people that they received persecution the most from. It was just other people in their country that hated the fact that there was a population of them had decided to turn away from their idols and to begin worshiping one God who's the God of Jews that didn't like them. And so their town was very upset about this, caused a big stink, tried to get Paul arrested. He wasn't at home that day. And so they ended up taking an insurance payment that they would tell Paul to leave. And that's where Paul ended up having to leave after only being there for 3 weeks. So Paul's saying, just like the churches in Judea, just like the big fancy church in Jerusalem, you guys also suffered persecution, and yet you continue to hold on to this message, which demonstrates that it's not just a good message, a motivational speech that we came to give you, because you wouldn't just hold on to that. If people from your own country are persecuting you for accepting this message and changing your lives. Then Paul transitions to talking about when they had to leave. Verse 17 says, but as for us, brothers, after we were forced to leave you for a short time, and then he says, in person, not in heart, like we are with you in our hearts and our thoughts. And that's what he's constantly reminding them through these first couple chapters is, we haven't forgotten about you. You might have been a three-week stay, but we haven't forgotten about you. We are extremely thankful for you. Because even though we were only there for 3 weeks, you accepted this message from God and has radically changed who you are and how you live. He says, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. So Paul is really just telling the Thessalonians, look, I haven't forgotten about you. In fact, we're trying our hardest to get back to see you again. But we know that that could cause problems for you as well as for us. But we are eager to come back. So we wanted to come to you, verse 18, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan has hindered us. So he says, every time we try and make it back to Thessalonica to see you, we can't make it happen. Satan doesn't want us to come back. So this letter that I'm writing is going to have to be as good as it gets right now. But he wants to encourage them that he has not forgotten about them, that in fact he thanks God constantly, always, remembering them in his prayers about the changed life that they have. Then verse 19 and 20 says, this is why Paul so eagerly wants to go back and see them. And this is where he calls the Thessalonians to remember that Jesus is coming back. He says, for who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and our joy. Paul says, listen, I want to come back and see you because Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, we want to be able to say, you know, we're so glad you're here. This is what we did while you were gone. And he says, I want to come back and see you because you are the gift that we will have when Jesus comes back. And he says, you guys are our joy, our crown at the present the coming of Jesus. So when Jesus comes back, we'll be able to say, look, here's what we did with the time that we were given. Very much like the people who are in the parable of the talents, who were given something and then the king went away. And then when he came back, we're supposed to present what they had done with their money and what investments they had made and how much money they had in return. And so when Paul's saying, when Jesus comes back, I want to be able to say, look, at this church in Thessalonica, I was there for 3 weeks. I didn't speak fancily. I didn't even have a good opportunity to talk to these people, but they accepted the message immediately as though it came straight from God. And now they're living lives that are completely different than everybody else around them. And so he's telling the Thessalonians that of all of the people that Paul had influenced in his life, that he appreciated them specifically and remembered them and thank God for them individually for their turn from their sin to this life that now lives out the gospel. And so for Paul, Jesus coming back meant that he wanted to go back and see the Thessalonians, but at this point had not been able to. So this is the end of our text for today. And it's very easy in the beginning chapters of any epistle to just kind of read it through and say, this is great. Paul wants to go see some people. He's very excited about them. He's thankful for them. Great. We're not Thessalonians, right? Last time I checked, I wasn't. And so what is it that this section of scripture, which is all given for a purpose for our edification and our sanctification, how does this apply to us? And so I want us to go back through this text thinking about the different ways that this can apply to our present day situation, because if we're grounding our present in the hope of Jesus coming back, there's something that still has in this text for us, just as though it did for Paul and the Thessalonians. So first, in the first couple of verses, Paul is giving thanks for the way that they received this message. And so we need to, as present-day believers, be aware that when someone does hear the gospel and accepts it and then begins to live it, that it wasn't dependent on how you taught that person the gospel. Now, it influences them. If you just get through and stammer everything and you can't even get through the wordless book without forgetting something and you're really panicking, it could have an influence on it. But we have to always remember that this gospel going forward, Jesus said, I am going to be with you to the end while you go about filling this great commission. That we don't have to tell people the gospel in such creative and vivid ways in order for someone to be saved. Does that mean that we can't tell the gospel in creative and fun and unique and technological ways? No, it does not. But what it does mean is that we don't have to show someone a 3-hour movie in order to tell them the gospel. In fact, we can tell someone the gospel in probably like 5 minutes. And depending on what they already know and have as preconceptions, it might make it faster. But we don't need to spice it up to make it more presentable. But we can. And that's the great freedom that Jesus gives us. He just says, go and teach everybody, baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything that I've told you and commanded you to do. And so we need to always remember, whenever a family member, a coworker, a neighbor comes to God, to give thanks to God for making that message effective. Because it wasn't us. We were just doing what we could do. And if the best we can say is what Paul says, or we didn't use any fancy words, we talked like people you would not normally listen to, but it changes a life. It demonstrates, just like what Paul is saying about the Thessalonians, that this message had to come from heaven, not just from us. Then in verses 14 through 16, we see that there's often a response to the preaching of the gospel that is not evidenced by a changed life. Paul was there for 3 weeks, and he caused a big problem. There were lots of people who said, this message is from God. I'm going to get rid of all my idols. I'm going to get rid of my pagan worship. I'm going to follow after God and after Jesus with everything that I've got. And it would be great if that was 100% of the town. It was not. There's another large group of people that saw that as a threat to their way of life, to the way that their society would change if that was allowed to continue to grow. And so instead of, you know, being tolerant of it, they decided to try and destroy it, to stop it before it got started. And so we also have to be prepared that when we are making progress in sharing the gospel to people and people are exhibiting changed lives, that not just that person is going to experience the conflict of people saying, what's wrong with you? When did you end up becoming a moral person? But as a town and as a region, as a society, there's going to be ripples. When people start accepting the gospel and changing how they live, it changes society. It changes how things function. And from our angle, that's great. Like, that's what we want. We want people living as though they're citizens of heaven, living worthy of God. However, there is going to be opposition. Just like Paul recalls, the Jews were opposed, and also the people from Thessalonica that were not accepting the gospel as though it came from God. They caused a big backlash against this church. This church specifically, not even the whole church, but this church specifically. These people who wanted to live for God, who then changed how they did business, who changed how they ran their families, who changed what they worshiped and the order of what they thought was important. There was opposition specifically at them because of the change in their life. Everywhere that the gospel is preached, there are two responses. There are those who hear it and believe it, but then if someone hears and believes it, there are people who hear it and hate it and start fighting against those who believe it, which is just a physical demonstration of the spiritual reality, which is that there's a kingdom of darkness that we're all born into, that we have to be rescued out of, that hates everything that God has to stand for. And so when people get saved, a lot of times when there's lots of people getting saved all at once, suddenly bad things start happening to the church. And that shouldn't catch us off guard. Paul says, actually, that's pretty normal. That's how I know that you are actually living this gospel out that's working in you effectively, is because you suffer and have people who hate you. And so Paul doesn't see that as a big problem. He does see it as something he needs to encourage and educate through the Thessalonians to know how to live through this type of persecution. But this is something that is quite normal when the gospel is preached and believed as though it comes from God. There is often fierce opposition. And so we must be prepared for that today too. It's going to look a little bit different than in Thessalonica because of the time and the culture differences, but we are to be prepared. And then we can also give thanks for those people who experience those things and continue to follow after Jesus and don't fall away. Like Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower, right? And there is a seed that grows a plant, and they receive it with joy, and they sprout up, and things are going great, but then persecutions and trial come, and it withers away to nothing. When we see someone who has been through persecution and opposition in their families, their job, and their town, their friend group, and they're still holding on to Jesus, they're still growing, we can give thanks for that and encourage them, come alongside them as a community of people who support them. And we need to be prepared that that's what Satan wants to do when the gospel is preached, is cause as much opposition to it as possible. And then finally, in the last couple of verses, verses 17 through 20, Paul is recounting the joy of having had some part in influencing them for the gospel. He can write to these people, even some of these people who he never met because they had gotten saved after his ministry was over. He can write back to them and say, I'm so glad that God gave me the opportunity to share the gospel with you. You are like the joy of my life. And I would love to be able to come back and spend more time with you. But up until now, we haven't been able to make it happen. So I'm going to send this letter to you. We should experience the same sort of connection to those people whom we've had a small part of playing in their accepting the gospel. Because like the first point, we realize that it's not about how we presented it or the timing of what we presented, that God is the one who makes the preaching of the gospel effective. But we can give thanks, like Paul and his companions, in the small part that God lets us play in preaching the gospel to people. And have this connection to them that says, wow, I was able to do what Jesus told me I was here to do. And when he comes back, I'm not going to be the one that says, well, here's your gospel. I buried it in the ground because I knew that this was going to be a problem. No, instead we can show up. When Jesus comes back, we can say, hey, I did what you told me to do. I might not have gotten all that much back on what I did, but I tried to do what you told me to do, and here's what I have. We can go to Jesus with joy at his coming, saying, I preached the gospel, and thousands of people did not get saved. But like these four people over here, you gave me the opportunity to influence with my life and with the message that comes from God for your kingdom. And so that ought to be our focus as well, as we personally try to reach those around us that don't know God or have a very weird view of God, that we can influence them all we want, but we can't force them to become Christians. But if at some point they do accept the gospel, we have a personal relationship with them that exceeds just us knowing them and being nice to them. We have a spiritual relationship with them that causes us to have joy when Jesus comes back. And so the challenge is, do we have people that are readily available in our memory that we have had effective influence on for the sake of the gospel? And if we do, how long ago was that? Because we are called to fulfill this great commission to go wherever we are and tell people about Jesus. That hopefully, if that is actually the aim of our life, we will begin to see people come to know Jesus. Now, you might only have a small amount of influence in people's lives at any given point that still could have an effect for the gospel. Might just be a kind word you said. Might be an invite that you handed them to some church function or community thing where you ended up having a spiritual conversation. And you might not ever meet that person again knowing that that had an impact on them. But the hope is that at some point, those people that we know do not have a relationship with God, and we care about them and we share the gospel with them, that we will see them change. That the message of God will begin to live out effectively in them, and that we can continue to have influence on them. Because the job of the church is not done when people accept the gospel. There's this whole thing later where we have to teach them to do what Jesus said. So we not only have to convert them, but make them into disciples. And so if we have the ability to influence someone, no matter how small, for the sake of the gospel, we now have a spiritual relationship that comes with obligations and responsibilities, but also comes with great joy. That we are effectively doing what Jesus left us here to do when he ascended 2,000 years ago. And for Paul, I mean, Paul got to go start a whole bunch of churches in the first century, right? Not many of us will be doing that. And that's totally fine. Because that's not the time and place where God has put you. He's put you in 2018 in Jordan, Minnesota, to do very much the same thing. To communicate the gospel and let it take its place in people's hearts, that changes their lives, that reorganizes their priorities, how they make decisions, how they do business. And when that starts happening, culture, society, and way of life change. And opposition will come to that change because a lot of times people like things the way they are or the way they used to be. And then when we have the ability and the opportunity to do that, we have the opportunity that when Jesus comes back, to go to him in joy and say, I did what you asked me to do. This is what I've got. Whether it's big, whether it's small, it doesn't matter because it wasn't about how much, but the fact that you did what he asked you to do. That gives you the ability to run to Jesus in joy. It's easy for us to look at the bad things going on in life. You know, the decay of people's morals around us. And for us to say, well, when Jesus comes back, he can fix it all, which is true. And I don't want you to be unencouraged from that. When Jesus comes back, everything will be made right. But what the return of Jesus means from this section of 1 Thessalonians is that we need to be aware and motivated by the return of Christ as it relates to us personally being involved in evangelism and discipleship. It's not like an option. Because if we're not involved in personal evangelism and discipleship, having an impact on people around us, we will be like that servant who had one talent that he had to work with, and he took it and buried it in a field. The gospel was given to you not just for you. It was given to you for you to accept, to get you to have a relationship with God, but it was given to you so that you could continue to give it to other people, to expand the reach of what was given to you. And it is a sad life of a person who has accepted the gospel and has yet to give it to someone else. It's depressing, really, to think of the wealth of what you have been given, and all you do is hold on to it, waiting for Jesus to come back, and not looking around for those people who you can have influence on, both small and great, both people you will see again and those people who you won't see again. The imminent return of Jesus should cause you to have a sense of urgency, that I have a great wealth of this message that comes from God that needs to be told to everyone around me, anywhere close to me, and all around the world. People need to hear this message because it changed my life. I've seen it change your lives. And I wanted to see it change other people's lives. So that when Jesus comes back, it's not like, oh, I didn't do what I was supposed to do. That I didn't know what was going to happen today. You don't know when it's going to happen. You don't know if it's going to happen in your lifetime or not. But it doesn't matter. Because Jesus coming back ought to motivate us to share and help people grow in their spiritual lives. Like Paul was focused on with the Thessalonians, who he knew for 3 weeks. Oftentimes we're like, well, you know, this person, I don't know how long they'll be around. Influence them to the best you can with the time that you have. Might not be much, but do what you can with the time that you have with them. Because when Paul went to Thessalonica, he probably didn't think, I'm going to be out of here in 3 weeks. He was planning on being there quite a while, but they didn't let him, you know, say, well, I got to slow down, change my tactic. He just preached the gospel. And we need to do the same with our neighbors, because you don't know how long they're going to be around, because they might die tomorrow. You don't know how long you're going to be working at your place. You might get fired, or the people that you work with might get fired. There's a sense of urgency knowing that Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to expect you to have done what he asked you to do. And hopefully, we can run to Jesus with joy. And that's what we're going to do here, is going to encourage each other to share the gospel so that we all, as a whole church, can just run to Jesus with joy when he comes back and say, we did the best we could with what you gave us. This is what we had. This is what we did. And here are the lives that you changed. We can run with joy together when Jesus comes back. And so that changes what you do now, what you do today, what you do this week, with how you evaluate your relationships with people around you. Knowing that when Jesus comes back, there will be a sense of, did I do what I could? Did I do what I could have to influence those around me with the gospel? Both with what I'm preaching, what I'm telling them about the gospel, and how I'm living it. Am I living a life that says, my righteousness is not good enough, and that's why I'm looking for God's righteousness? Why I live the way I live is because Jesus saved me from my sin. And sin, no matter how enjoyable it looks right now, is not worth it. But living for Jesus is. And we will be held accountable. Now, I don't want you to, you know, freak out right now. Like, if Jesus comes back in like 2 hours, I don't want you all to like mope to Jesus and say, I didn't do what you asked me to do. Because you will have made it into the kingdom if you believed and accepted Jesus as your Savior. However, what time we have here now, I want you to dedicate to that purpose. To preaching the gospel, to influencing those around you the best that you can, so that when he does come, there isn't the hesitation. It's, I got to run to Jesus and tell him, look, these people following, running after me, you gave me the opportunity to have an influence on them, and it worked, just like you said it would. So let us be known as a group of people who might be a little bit of a pest when it comes to us saying, well, Jesus died for us. I'm living for Jesus. I don't really care about that promotion. I don't really care about the things that I can get here. Might be a little annoying to culture, and that's what the gospel does, is it kind of stirs the pot in a society that doesn't care about God, so that when we get to the end, we can have joy that we've accomplished what we were told we should be doing. Just like Paul, when Paul finally died, he was able to go to Jesus with joy and say, I know I really screwed up the first part of my life, and I was killing people who accepted you, but with the time that I had and with what you gave me, I did what I could. And so I am here now with joy, knowing that you gave me the opportunity to influence people to hear and see the gospel lived out in front of them. Dear and Father, we thank you for this message that is not a message that people just made up, that is not just a good way of living, a motivational speech, but it is a message that you have had in mind, in plan, from before you laid the foundations of the world. We thank you that this message works out effectively in the lives of those people who believe in you. We pray that we here would be aware of that your coming back means that we will have a moment where we can run to you in joy, having fulfilled the role that you have given to us. And we pray that today and this week, and as long as you have us here, that we as a church will be encouraging each other to share the gospel with those people around us by telling them about what you've done and showing them what your gospel changes in our lives. We pray that we would see a great number of people here in Jordan return and come to you. We also pray that when that does take place, we would be prepared for the opposition that will come against it from the kingdom of darkness. And you've told us that you are with us. You have given us authority, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against your church. And so we pray that if and when opposition and persecution comes to your message, that we will stand fast, knowing that your power is greater than the power that is around us. We pray that we would be able to utilize some of these events and some of these holidays coming up to use as a bridge into people's lives so that they can be influenced by the message of your gospel and by the lives that have been changed by it. We ask this because of what you did through Jesus. Amen.